Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
And your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for each one that's here today. God, just love on them and bless them, Lord, as only you can do. God, I pray for your anointing. Lord, as we look into your word together, God, I pray that there would be good ground here, Lord, hearts with ears to hear and eyes to see. And God, that prophetically, God, you would declare the truth of your word in a way that would renew our minds and transform our lives. God, bring us closer to you today. Bring us closer to you today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today is The Greatest of These is Love. The greatest of these is love. And so we're going to be talking about love today, the very nature, the very character, who God is. He says, God is love, he declares to us in his word. And we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to try to move a little bit quickly here. But this is such an important subject, especially in the church, and hopefully as we develop this, you'll see why. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ, who attempted to be justified by law and have fallen from grace." It says, "For through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness which is by faith." Now I'm picking up in the middle of a subject here, but he's comparing the law versus faith, righteousness by faith. Righteousness by works or righteousness by faith, okay? And then he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." In other words, it doesn't matter, circumcised or uncircumcised, or whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek or Jew or a Gentile. He says, "But faith working through love." Amen. I call faith and love, or love and faith, two pillars in the church. Amen. They're what the church is built on. Amen. The nature and character of God. The love of God is absolutely paramount. It's absolutely essential. And I'll show you why it is in just a moment. But faith, even faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. Hebrews 11 says you can't please him without faith. But even faith has to work through love. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he says, "The greatest of these is love." It doesn't mean the others aren't important. It doesn't mean the others aren't necessary. But when he says the greatest, he's talking about love has got to permeate everything we do, say, speak, and who we are. The essence of our life needs to be immersed in the love of God. Amen? Our faith must work through love. Love must be the root of everything we do, whether it's our ministry, our actions, speaking, or decisions. The truth must be spoken in love. Truth that isn't spoken in love can do more damage than it can good. Amen? Truth in and of itself, now it's better than lying, but truth, if it isn't spoken in love, can do more harm than good. It's got to be, God says in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. It's got to be the motivator of everything we do. Even people that are doing super things, great things, awesome, audacious things for God, if love isn't the motive, God says it doesn't even register in heaven. Why? Why is it so important? Because God is love. And to perfectly represent him in our lives, we must walk in love ourselves. As believers, love's not an option. Amen? If you've been any time in the Word of God, you realize that as believers, love isn't an option. It isn't, well, if I feel like it, or I don't really have the gift, so I'm off the hook. It doesn't work like that. Amen. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of having the Spirit of God in us. And we can run around and we can look real spiritual and sound real spiritual and operate in all the gifts. But if love isn't the motivator of what we're doing, if that isn't what people are seeing being expressed in and through our lives, it doesn't matter. Amen? It doesn't matter. You know, Jesus never did anything independent of love. God the Father has never done anything independent of love. Everything, even judgment, even punishment, even chastening, is because he loves. In fact, I believe that some of the worst judgments up to this point in the world that we've experienced, it's God's last expression of love to them to bring repentance so that they can be free. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 9. This might be a two-water message. Could be a problem here. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Anybody clapping? Amen for that. We just celebrate, stop worshiping. No, see, this is Jesus talking when he was talking about the last days, okay? He says they're going to deliver you up to tribulation. They're going to kill you. You're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know, Christianity isn't intended to be a popularity contest. And yet, sometimes we can fall off on the other side of the ditch and just plain be mean and shoot a hole in our boat and get religious and turn people away. Amen? God wants to reach out. He wants us to speak the truth in love, and he wants our testimony to be an expression of that love. He says, now, in the last days, this is what they're going to do. It says, and many will be offended, will betray one another. Now, he's talking to believers. This isn't the world he's talking about. Amen? He says, many will be offended in the church and betray one another, and will hate one another. How can that be if God is love and we're here to serve him and we're here to love him? Amen? Part of my job here is to help prepare you so these things don't happen. Okay? To make you watchful. To recognize things when you get attacked in your life. Or offense tries to kindle on you, or you start feeling like, I don't want to be around this person, or I don't want to, you know, I don't even know if I like them. I don't know if I, and there are people in the church, and not everybody's going to be buddy-buddy with everybody. Personalities, you know, you tend to gravitate to people that have familiar things. I get that. But what he's talking about here is something different. He says in verse 12, he says, and because... In verse 11 says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So deception is going to be an adamant part of the last day. It says, and because lawlessness or sin or iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Oh, thank you, brother. Gets a pastor's reward right there. Amen. It says, if you give a prophet a drink in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. I don't claim to be a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I am a pastor and I believe God's going to bless him. Amen. But he says, because lawlessness or sin or iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Have you ever watched the news? And by the end of the news, you're just about ripping what little hair you've got left out of your head. Amen. Because of iniquity, because of lawlessness, because of the prevailing state of our country or our society or the culture that we live. And you look and you cry out to God, say, God, it's such an uphill battle. Man, I feel like a fish swimming upstream. God, how are we ever going to get victory? And then pretty soon, if you're not careful, you start to harden up. And what we're called to be part of the solution, we start distancing ourselves from, not wanting want to have anything to do. We put up the fences around the house. We do things so that nobody in the neighborhood knows who we are. We want to just have our peace. We want to stick to our own, us four and no more, and don't invade my world, because I'm happy if I don't have to put up with you. See, it's real easy to get cynical and really do the reverse of what God's commanded us to do. And he says, because lawlessness will abound, offenses, betrayal, hatred. And here he says, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, it wasn't an instant thing. When you get saved and God inhabits you, and the love of God is real. Man, when you got saved, you remember the grass looked greener, the sky looked bluer, everything was better. Amen? Everything you prayed for happened. God treated us like we were spiritual babies and nursed us along and helped us grow up. And then pretty soon we start getting into ministry. We start doing things. We start functioning. And we start having to deal with people that are sinners like us. Amen. Before we were saved. Amen. And then if we're not careful, we deal with people in the church that aren't perfect yet. Amen. Anybody here perfect? Anybody perfect here? See, we gotta live with imperfect people. And when imperfect people try to live with other imperfect people, if we don't understand the law of love, if we don't understand that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death, if we don't understand that there's a superpower that lives in us that can elevate us up from among, amen, the normal things that we battle every day and give us a whole different perspective, a whole different heart, then we'll never go there. We'll grow cold. Our hearts will grow cold. I believe the love of God is the number one, it's the biggest bullseye that the enemy is after today in your life and in mine. And you say, well, I thought it was marriage. I thought it was, no, if he can get the love of God, he can get all that. If he can get us so that we can't love, we lose our capacity or our passion to love, we lose the very nature and character of God that's in our life, he'll get everything else. It's hunting season. It's no secret I hunt, amen? And so the 30-06 of the enemy right now, the scope, the crosshairs of the enemy in your life and mine is at our love. He wants to take out our love. He wants it to grow cold. He wants us to be offended. He wants us to betray. He wants us to see the downward spiral here is offense, betrayal, hatred. And it goes further, by the way, in other scriptures. It leads to murder. But God is calling us to a life of love. Amen. The greatest of these is love. This is how we overcome. This is how we make it through those turbulent times in our life. How many of you know we don't need to go through the great tribulation to have tribulation? Amen. How many of you believe that all the tribulation you go through is great tribulation? Amen. It might not affect others like it does you, but I mean, I think most of the tribulation I go through is horrible. Amen. But if I didn't have a handle that God's on the throne and that God's not wasting it and God's not that he's doing something in my life, amen, then I would have gone belly up a long time ago. Amen. We have got to have our confidence and our faith in him, in the love of God that reached down while we were sinners, apprehended us, and gloriously saved us. And after he did that, he filled us with the very love that compelled him to come and die on the cross for us. Now, let me tell you something. This is one of the best kept secrets in the church. You're filled with the love of God. Does God live in you? Anybody saved here this morning? I hope there's a couple people saved here this morning. I've been preaching for 34 years. We want a few people saved here this morning. Amen? If you're saved, then the love of God is in you because God's in you. And you don't get any more love than God being in you. Amen? Now, this is a big secret because most of us don't act like this. All right? But I'm going to let the cat out of the bag this morning, and we're going to get equipped, amen, and we're going to be able to start loving people like God loved us. Amen? Does that sound good to anybody? Amen. I've been praying that God would open our eyes, amen, to what we really have in Christ. We've talked about being in Christ. Last week I preached a whole message on it. And next week, I think you're going to hear more on it. Amen? But what I want to see is one of the aspects of being in Christ is having the love of God on board. Amen? That's a love that's beyond what you can do. I'm going to show you something. I'd never seen it until recently. As Jesus teaches on love, how God raises the bar under the new covenant of love. Amen. Now you're wondering what that is, isn't it? Well, we're going to move into that in just a moment. But he that endures to the end, in verse 13, shall be saved. The love of God will endure. It's an enduring power in your life. It will help you get through things you would never make it through apart from love. Amen? It's the endurance aspect that God brings to the table when he fills us with his love. You know, God's love is different than worldly love. It's definitely not the Hollywood version. Amen? There's nothing sensual or primarily sexual about God's love. God's love is a choice. It's an action. Amen? You can choose to. It isn't a feeling. It isn't an emotion. We'd be in and out of love so much. No, it's a choice. It's decisions you make based on the Word of God by your faith. Amen? It's been really cheapened in our culture and in our society. Wedding vows are being rewritten. Yes, we will stay married as long as we love each other. They show me that, I throw it in the trash and say, you better find somebody else. Because you got to engage the process. You got to be intentional to love like God loves. Let's look at the difference. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, he says, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. And most of us don't have a clue what most of this means in this country. It's getting closer. How are we to respond? Let's bring it home. How are we to respond when there's gay legislation being enacted or when there's the things that we know that are wrong and we try to help people get victory over so that they can be blessed, or there's things that we don't believe in, maybe casinos being built in the community and other things that we know have a destructive force. How do we present ourselves as believers? Are we militant, fighting against these things, creating walls where the love of God can't break through? Or do we can hate the sin, but we got to love the people that are deceived by choices that they're making. And they're going to listen to us a lot more. Amen. Someone once said, the medicine goes down a lot better if it's mixed with honey. Amen. You get something foul tasting and begin to attack. And what happens is the wall goes up. They tune out, check out, and they're not open to the truth. I believe the greatest weapon you and I have as believers is the love of God. I know there's a lot of talk about power, a lot of talk about authority, a lot of talk about giftings, enablings, things that need to be functioning in the kingdom. But I want to tell you something. The love of God is the most powerful weapon you and I could ever possess. It can soften the hardest hearts. It can set people free. The love of God will set people free that the people that didn't even know they were bound. Just being unconditionally loved. He says, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. Is there anything in there that says to retaliate? Is there anything in there that says, I'm going to one-up them? Is there anything that, you do this, well, I'll do that. You get this stick out, well, I'll get a bigger stick out. No. It says love them. I've had people come into my office, sit on opposite ends of the couch. You knew what was coming, man. They were done. Marriage was over. They wanted me to bless a divorce, and they're sitting there, and so I'm trying to find some common ground, just something maybe they could at least see. So I, they're both believers, and I said, well, do you guys still love each other? I want to kind of find out. Nope. Over. Done. That went out a long time ago. Do you like each other? I mean, you've been married. You've been, something brought you together. Something, there was something there that, No. Not really. I really used to. But things have gone too far now. So I'm thinking, boy. I said, were you enemies? Yes. I said, that's how you look at your enemies. Yes. I said, well, let's see what God says on what we do with our enemies. So we opened up to Matthew 5. Love your enemies. Something's got off. We need to get back on the rails. This is possible in God. Amen? Love your enemies. Bless those that... Do you think he curses you? Bless him. Praise God. Bless those that... Do good to those that hate you. I didn't even go that far. See, this is kingdom love. This is a love that you cannot do in your own strength, your own flesh. I cannot do in my own strength, in my own flesh. It is not possible. This requires the love of God operating in and through our hearts. It requires the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's a supernatural love that will transform your life and the people around you. Amen. That's what God's calling us to do. And notice he said, if you do love your enemies and you bless those that curse you and you do good to those that hate you, you pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, this is the way our Father in heaven operates. You want to be identified with Father? You want to be identified with Jesus? He says, you got to love with this kind of love. Then you're my kids. Amen. You ever heard that saying, well, he's a chip off the old block? Sometimes you say that about me and my dad. Well, he's a chip off the old block. Sometimes you call me Little Keith. Amen. And I'm like, God began to speak to me. He wants us to be a chip off the old block. Amen. He wants us to function in the love that he loves us with. He wants us to function in the love that made him, amen, that compelled him to send his only beloved son to die for us in our place. Amen, a love that sacrifices. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You ever meditated on that? You see it happen all the time. This can answer a lot of your whys, by the way. He's talking about himself. He sends this. He makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good. If it only rose on the good, we'd never have a sunrise. Amen? He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. What's he saying? He goes, this is the nature and the character of the love of God. I love everybody. He wants to bless. He wants to encourage. Amen. Now, we can position ourselves to be recipient of that blessing, or, you see, the love of God, well, it isn't a warm, mushy feeling and a hot chill and that runs down your spine every once in a while. Amen. Well, the love of God is real. It's substance. It's foundational to our core. Amen. So it rains on the just, the unjust. The sun rises on the evil and on the good. Amen. In other words, God loves everybody. Now, you might say, well, why does the sun rise on the evil? Why does it rain on the unjust? Amen. Well, you got the grace of God. But see, God's trying to love them on in. Amen. And his way of hell. Now, if they continue to be evil, there's a way that he deals with that in love. There's a place for them if they never repent. That he gave them a chance, lovingly gave them a chance their whole life to turn. There's you know, for the unjust and for the evil, there will be, amen, a recompense. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. There will be a day of judgment, but in the meantime, he's just going to keep loving and loving and opening the door for them to respond. And then based on their responses comes the loving judgment on lives. Amen. If he has to do things to get their attention, if he has to do things to bring about that judgment, then that's the most loving thing he can do at that time. Rains on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, Jesus is getting out a big wrench here. Amen. You know how they viewed tax collectors. Not much different than we do. Amen. He's getting out a big wrench. He might have thrown Samaritans in to really get them going. But sinners, tax collectors, I mean, he was scraping the bottom of the barrel in their minds. Not his, but in their minds. And so he said, listen, if you love those that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Even there's honor among thieves. Amen? Even the tax collectors will do that. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect. Listen to this language. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, if you can love with this kind of love, if you can let the unconditional love of God flow through you and minister, amen, to those that are around you, if you can let it permeate your thinking, your decision-making, if you can let it be the motivator of every gift and every talent that God's given you, if you can let it be the undercurrent of every conversation and the objective of everything that you're doing is that somehow the love of God will be imparted to people, he says, then you will be, therefore you shall be perfect. Now, perfect here in the Greek doesn't mean sinless. It means a mature son. It means a mature daughter. Someone who's keeping step with God. You shall be perfect as your Father. Amen. Is in heaven. Let's look a little closer to it in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is kind of an evangelist delight right here, really, to have a lawyer come to you and say, what must I do? Another place it says he fell on his feet. You know, fell on his feet. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? He says, what is your reading of it? So he answered. Now, he's a lawyer, so he says, what's the law say? Makes sense, right? Lawyer knew the law. Lawyers back then knew the law. I mean, he was talking about in the Jewish culture. They were special. They specialized in the law. So Jesus said to him, turned him right back to the scriptures, what does the law say? What is your reading of it? He knew he had studied it. He was a lawyer. And so he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He knew it. And so he answered and said, Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. Yep, you've got it. Just do that and you'll live. But he wanting to justify himself, you ever done that? He wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, I could hear him now if he was kind of living in our, I'm glad you asked me that. There's a lesson here for you, son. And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. He's talking about a certain man was traveling. And this, by the way, in biblical times, it was a very dangerous stretch of road. It was about 19 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. Kind of hill country, big rocks. And a lot of robberies took place of people traveling between those towns. That's where thieves would hide out. That's where they had good cover. They could be on you in an instant and rob you. And so when Jesus picked this stretch of road, this lawyer would have understood exactly what he was talking about. Being a lawyer, he probably would have had to handle a lot of even the cases that had to do with these things. And so he said there was this certain man who was traveling this road, and he fell among thieves, very common. He's making this real easy for him to understand. And he said, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, who the lawyers hung out with, was scribes, Pharisees, priests. He said, a certain priest came down that road, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. Left the man bleeding and dying. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by the other side. Now, these were kind of the spiritual representation of their day. These were the most spiritual people of their day in most people's minds. And they see this guy laying there, and they pass by the other side. And they could even use the law to justify it. And I don't have time to chase those scriptures for you, but they could even use the law to justify not going over there and dealing with him. Now, they're missing the heart of it. They're missing the heart of God in it, but they could still do it. And so, a certain Samaritan. Remember, he just hit the other guy with a tax collector. Now he pulls out the Samaritan card here. He goes, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Do you know compassion is a byproduct of love? You can't have compassion without love. He had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured in the oil and the wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Amen. Now, nowhere does it say he knew him. Nowhere does it say they had ever met. Nowhere does it say that he was a family member or a long-lost friend. He just saw somebody in need, had compassion on him, met those needs. Amen. Now, Jesus is teaching on who his neighbor is and who it is that's supposed to what? Love. Do you know you can love somebody you don't know? In fact, we're supposed to. You can love people that you don't know. I'm talking about a biblical, Holy Ghost type love. You can have compassion on people because they need compassion. So love here, you're seeing it's beyond an emotion, it's an action. It's seeing a need, perceiving that need, meeting that need, whether you're attached emotionally or not. That's compassion. That's a loving thing to do. So on the next day, he departed, and he took two denarii. Well, he takes them to the inn and has them take care of him. And it says, on the next day when he departed, he took two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to them, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Love will cost you. It will cost me. And I'm talking more than money. You can't love your enemies and not have it cost you. You can't pray for those that despitefully use you and not have it cost you. You can't. It's going to cost you your flesh. May cost money. Depends on what God's saying to you. May cost all, you know, but it will cost you. You know, it cost Jesus everything. Servant's not above his master. Amen. It cost Jesus everything. What sent him to the cross? You could say, well, what's sin? It could say, yeah, they all have a part. But love compelled him to go to the cross. His love for you, his love for me, him wanting us to be free from sin. You know, the blood, God gave me a revelation this morning, the blood can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. The blood of Jesus, it's powerful. It can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It can free us from every sin. The stripes of Jesus can heal us from every disease. It's a powerful thing. But you know, the Bible says love covers. Love covers. What does that mean? I got thinking about it. Jesus, the blood of Jesus could cleanse us. We could be washed in the blood of Jesus. We could have the wrath of God appeased because payment was paid for the sin that we committed. So therefore, we're not destined to receive the wrath of God. But it's the love of God that makes him not hold on and helps him not to be bitter or treat us different because of what he's had to forgive, what he's had to cleanse us from, what he's had to... Love covers a multitude of sin. I began to see this whole redemptive process in a different light and how love plays a part. So that as far as the east is from the west, he remembers no more. He's put our transgressions from us. He remembers them no more. It's love that does the no more remembering. It's love that doesn't keep records of wrongs in 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't keep lists. Well, back in 1965, bless God, when you said that to me, you know, it's my life's never been the same ever since. 1965, what are you remembering that for? Amen? Some people, man, they have lists. They have razor-sharp minds and lists. And everything that you do, they can go back and they can walk you through that. Oh, man, what a bondage to live on. Love covers. Keeps no records of wrongs, amen? You know, if somebody asks you forgiveness or you've moved on or they've moved on, most of the time they don't even know they offended you. Just let the stinking thing go. Say, God, I'm calling on your love in my life right now. God, I need to just be able to cover this thing and move on. It's eating me up. Amen? Is that good advice? Amen? It works. You know, it's a biblical principle in God. So then he says, which of these do you think was a neighbor to him, a fellow among thieves, based on the qualification of loving your neighbor? And notice he can't even really say Samaritan. He says he who showed mercy on him, which is another byproduct of love, by the way. Compassion, mercy, grace. Everything in God is a byproduct of love. He is love. Amen. You prophesy, it better be a byproduct of love. You exhort, it better be a byproduct of love. You witness to somebody, it better be a byproduct of love. You offer compassion to somebody, mercy, it's a byproduct of love. Anything that we can possibly do good in God, it's a byproduct of his love. It's the love of God operating in us, or our motives are wrong. And God's going to have to take us up on it. Now, I want to show you in John 13 where Jesus raises the bar. You remember the lawyer said, and it was in two other Gospels, in Matthew and I believe Mark, where they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. They're recorded in two different places. They each say a little bit more. I think Mark says a little bit more than Matthew does, okay? What is the greatest of all commandments? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I think Mark says, and on all these hang all the law and the prophets. Old covenant, right? All these hang all the law and the prophets. Now watch what Jesus does. This is just before he's crucified, remember. We talked about last week in John, once you get chapter 13, it's only literally hours, 13 through the end of John, that he's talking to his disciples and he's pouring in the things that he really wants to impart to them because he's about ready to leave. He said, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment. Now, wait a minute. I thought it's in Deuteronomy. I thought in Leviticus. I thought that there already was a commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Watch. He's going to raise the bar. That you love one another as I have loved you. They could not do that under the old covenant. He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. In other words, do the best you can. That's the way the law was. Amen? You trying to earn. You trying to do the best you can. And they wandered around for 4,000 years until they finally figured it out that it was a schoolmaster that brought them to Christ. They could never be good enough. Jesus said, I'm going to empower you now to love one another as I have loved you. That's raising the bar. Before it was as much as you can do. Jesus is saying, now I'm going to enable you to love as much as I can do. Because I'm going to be in you. And I'm going to live through you. He's raising the bar. It wasn't that it wasn't already pretty high. Amen. He's removing the excuses. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. That's why I say the love of God is the most evangelistic weapon you could have. It's the greatest testimony that you could be known for. Man, they're just full of love. You can't hardly get under their skin. Jesus said, by love, he didn't say by prophecy, he didn't say by speaking in tongues for 10 hours a day, he didn't say by praying and fasting, he didn't say by all the other good spiritual gifts that we need to operate in, that they would know that we're his disciples. You can have all that and they'd never know you're a disciple. In fact, even Jesus, you can have all that and even Jesus could say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because the motive was wrong. The heart was wrong. The root was wrong. See? Now, I'm not putting those things down. Believe me, I'm believing for more of them. For all of us. Amen? The world is in desperate need for a genuine, authentic move of God and power of God, bringing life and healing and deliverance and through all those gifts and enablings and ministries being established. But it has to be motivated and rooted in love. Amen. If it's to be seen, you got your reward right then. But it's not going to be as effective. If it's for everybody to look at me, everybody listen to me, everybody see what I got. You know when a carpenter builds a masterpiece of a house, he doesn't say, look at my tools. Man, check out my tools. You got to say, this is a cool hammer. Man, and this nail gun. Man, there's nothing like it. No, he says, look at the house. Look what was created, amen? And so when God is using us and he gives us tools and he equips us with various gifts and enablings, don't go around telling everybody all the tools you got. Let's see some fruit in the life of what you built. Amen? Does that make sense? We've gone through, you know, the whole Pentecostal movement. It's been good. It's God. But there's anything that's tried my love. And I believe in the gifts. I try to function in them by faith, you know, by God's ability and grace. But I'm telling you, we can shoot a hole in our boat if we don't understand that love needs to be the motivator. Our love for God and our love for one another. Amen? A new commandment I give unto you. John 17, this is what, you know, I know this is a little bit different probably than what most of you have heard. You've kind of thought Matthew, Mark, John here, you know, it's all kind of talking about the same thing, but he said a new commandment I give you. And so in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying and he says in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be what? One, just as we are one." Amen? In other words, Jesus prayed that you would be one with him as he was with the Father. That we would be one with him as he was with the Father. Now, let me just ask you this, just as a side note. Can you find any prayer in the Bible that Jesus prayed that didn't get answered? I can't. I'll just tell you, I've studied it a while. I've never found anything that Jesus prayed that didn't get answered. Amen? And he prayed that we would be one with him and with the Father as the Father is with him. I in them, you in me. See, Jesus is the one that bridged the gap between us and the Father. No man could come to the Father but by him. See? So once we got saved, that gulf between us and the Father was the cross, amen, bridged the gap to that gulf. I in them, you and me, that they may be made what? You don't see him saying this when he says, what's the great commandment? That you may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, right? By the love you have for one another. That the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, listen to this, as you have loved me. Do you know the Father loves you as much as he does Jesus? Now, this is, you're having a hard time with this. Let's read it again. He said that they know that they've sent me, says, and have loved them as you have loved me. Does the Father love the Son? He loves you too. You're in Christ. Your life is hid with him in God. Amen. We're going to read that verse one more time. I in them, you and me. This is this divine oneness. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see the theme through the whole thing. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. How will the world know? Because he's loved us like he's loved his Son. And he said, I want you to take that love that I've loved you with, and I want you to love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He raised the bar, and he equipped us to be able to do it. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which I have given you, and you have loved me before the foundations of the world. Jesus is confessing his Father's love for him. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, listen to this, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. There it is again. The love that you have loved me, with which you've loved me, may be in them, and I in them. He raised the bar. Therefore, in Ephesians 5 and chapter 1, Paul writes this. He goes, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be who? Imitators of God. And walk in what? Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as for a sweet-smelling aroma. So when he wants us to love as he loved, he wants us to love sacrificially like he loved sacrificially. He wants us to esteem others higher than ourselves. He wants us to esteem the needs of others higher than our own. I'm not talking about neglecting your family and all that. I'm just talking about we need a mind shift here. If people are going to know we're his disciples, we can't act like the world and expect them to think us different. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Remember I preached a message, I think, a few weeks ago, Walk in the Spirit. We did a series, Walking in the Spirit. Now he's saying walk in love. What's it supposed to look like? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. It's a form of worship before God, a sweet-smelling aroma. The scent of the love of God that emanates from our lives is a form of worship that brings glory to God. I'm going to close with this. This would be another whole message, but I'm going to do something different. I'm just going to let the Word of God speak for itself. So just work with me here, and maybe just close your eyes and shut yourself in with the Lord, just for a few minutes. And we're going to see the importance of the love of God, what the love of God looks like, and the characteristics of the love of God as I close reading this one chapter from the Bible. Just close your eyes and listen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. This is what it looks like. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What else can we say that about in life? Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, he's talking about that perfection here, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. They're eternal. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have showed us the way to love when we can't love, to be disciples when we can't be disciples. God, you've empowered us by your presence, by your nature, your character, by choosing by your Spirit to live in us, to love like you've loved. God, I pray that this would revolutionize our lives here this morning. That it would get your love back on the radar. That we would understand by revelation the power of your love. That we would understand by revelation this morning the importance of your love. And that we would understand by revelation this morning the significance of your love. God, I know I can't do it in my own strength, in my own power. God, and I know many here feel the same way. So God, I'm asking you today to reveal yourself to us in a way that would equip us to love like you love. To be disciples that would be recognized as your disciples because of a more perfect way. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to do what we can't do in and of ourselves. And help us to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen.